So would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue in our sermon series in the book of Ephesians entitled His by Grace. We're going to be looking at verse 10 this morning, but I want to back up to verse 8 to put this in context. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 976. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Ephesians 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10, but verse 10 is our text for this morning. These are the very words of God. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, pray that we would have ears to hear this morning. So allow us in this moment to quiet out all the possible distractions and to recognize that so long as I remain faithful to your word, that we are hearing from you. I pray that I would be faithful to the glory of your name. Amen. Have you guys ever noticed the difficulty in trying to understand what someone's trying to say if they place the emphasis on the wrong syllable? It's hard. It's hard to do that. I bring that up because the associate pastor that Cheryl and I had back in Clovis once got in front of the congregation and sang Ephesians 2:10 to the tune from the Pirates of the Caribbean in the NIV, and I'll never forget it. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Hey, yo-ho, yo-ho, a Christian's life for me! You know, that's what he did. And I will never forget that, But thank you. But the thing is that the syncopation of that places the emphasis on us. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do." And it's just the way the song lines up. The problem with that is that when you look at verse 10, verse 10 begins with a very important word, "for," meaning it's looking back. And the emphasis here is not on the fact of what we are to do, but what God is doing in us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which He prepared to do good works, which He, God, prepared in advance for us to do. The focus here is on God, God's works, what God is doing in our life. However, hold on to your seats. There is a place for works in the life of the Christian. And this passage, verses 8 through 10 especially, address two equal problems, false teachings that exist in the church today. One is legalism and one is license. Legalism tells us that we earn our standing with God by what we do. License tells us that since we have been saved by God, it really doesn't matter how we live. Both are equally false, equally wrong, equally dangerous. What this passage is telling us is that we were not saved by our works. That gets rid of the legalism. We were saved for works. That gets rid of the license. Or another way to put it, while we have been saved by faith alone, getting rid of legalism, we are never saved by faith that stands alone. It will always be followed by a transformed life. Works, as Dallas Willard said, are not opposed to grace. Working is opposed to, grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to works. Okay, there are things that in the Christian life we do, and in fact, it is the grace of God that enables us to do those. It is the grace of God that empowers us for godly living. It is the grace of God that enables us to actually work. I'll read from Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14. Listen to what Paul says to Titus. He says, for the grace of God, so what's he talking about, church? Grace. Good. I'm glad you're listening. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We tend to stop there. But it goes on. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing and the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It is God's grace that does that. And so from our passage this morning, I've come to this point, and this is the main point of the message. The inevitable result of salvation is a transformed life. The inevitable result of salvation is a transformed life. Or, to put it another way, those who are saved will evidence salvation by their lives, by the way we live, by the works we do. Not works of the law to achieve God's approval, but works which God prepared for us as his grace enables us. Works don't save us. Gosh, if you guys have been coming here for any period of time, you know I harp on that all the time, right? Works don't save us, but they are the fruit of the new birth. Holiness, Christ-likeness, sanctification, whatever we want to use, whatever term we want to use, flows from our new life in Christ. I'm going to say something that might get me in trouble. That won't be the first time. If there is no change in a person's life, you know where I'm going, some of you are nodding. If there are no works, perhaps there has been no Jesus, no salvation. Please, though, get the order right, right? Because if we're going for our works to get approval from God, right? But if we believe that it doesn't matter how we live, I hope this sermon will show you that it matters desperately how we live. Okay? So here's the first point this morning. First point is this. We are God's masterworks. Each point I use the word works because I'm just so creative. So that's how I did this. We are God's masterworks. Where do I get that? Verse 10, it says, we are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. Again, the primary idea here is that salvation is not of human origin, that salvation is God's workmanship from beginning to end, that there's no ground of boasting, that works are certainly not the ground, the basis for our salvation. But listen to this, guys. Works are actually the goal of our salvation. You understand the difference between the ground of our salvation and the goal of our salvation. We don't base our salvation on our works, but we have been saved in order that our lives would reflect Jesus. Okay? Those are not conflicting statements. Okay? Workmanship is actually a fascinating word. The Old Testament that was translated into Greek is called the Septuagint, okay? And in the Greek Old Testament, this word workmanship is used when it speaks of God's creating work. That when God created the heavens and the earth, it was his workmanship. Okay, that's what's going on here. The Greek word, again, I think you guys know more Greek than you think. The Greek word is poiema, from which we get the English word poem. It's where we get the English word poem. It refers to a spectacular work of art, or to a literary masterpiece, or to some musical magnum opus, you know, just magnificent composition. That's who Paul is saying we were and who we are. We are masterpieces in the potter's hand. We were lifeless, shapeless clay that is now being molded and formed to look like Jesus for the Father's glory. Or, to change metaphors midstream, we're a love letter from God written to the world. Your life is like God's love letter to the world, to show the world what he's like and what he does. And see, notice he says that we were created in Christ Jesus. The idea here is that we have been formed or shaped into something that's brand new. Think 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay? And so, when we begin a masterpiece, let's say a sculpture or a painting, or Joyce has stepped out with the kids, if she was doing quilting, she's going to use the best materials possible, okay? And using those materials is going to put together what will end up at the end to be this magnificent work of art, all right? The problem with that is that when God began working on us, we were spiritual trash. Go back to Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were, like the rest of mankind, children of wrath. That doesn't mean that we didn't have the image of God in us. That didn't mean that we weren't valuable. What I'm saying is that there wasn't something in us that he said, I'm looking at that person, I got something to work with. No, what he does is he creates us in Christ. He uses Jesus' life, Jesus' work, Jesus' ministry, and he makes us masterworks in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and only in Christ. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4, there's no name under heaven by which man may be saved other than that of Jesus. That's who we are. That's what God has done for us. That is, as Darth Vader said in the second Star Wars, your destiny. Okay? You knew I was going to quote Darth Vader, right? No, that's our destiny. We're God's masterworks. Second point. God has saved us, drum roll, for works. For good works. Have y'all ever wondered why if being saved is all about being with God in heaven, why after you were saved didn't God just zap you to heaven? I mean, if that's all salvation's about, then why didn't we just bingo, right? No. There's so much more to it than that. Spurgeon put it this way. Spurgeon said, Christ didn't come into the world to let you live as a rogue and then sneak you into heaven at the last minute. I love that. No, our lives, the reason we're here after having been saved is to draw attention and to bring glory, not to us, but to God. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. We are to live such good lives that our lives would glorify God. It's what Peter repeats in 1 Peter 2, that the world would see our good deeds and glorify our Father who's in heaven. A saved life will inevitably be a transformed life. And I'm going to read four passages for you to try to prove that from Scripture. First one is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. I'm going to read these slowly because I think they're very important. First of all, our lives and the way that a person lives reflects who are truly children of God. Okay? That means it's not the person who said, I prayed the prayer, I walked the aisle, I raised the hand when I was 12, that necessarily has been saved. John is going to give us one of the tests for assurance here in 1 John 3, 7 through 10. Listen to what he says. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, that is God, is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one, I'm not making this up, I'm just reading it, sorry. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, John says, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Ouch. Notice, though, he didn't say, if someone sins, he's not of God. He was talking about this practice, a lifestyle of sin. All right? A person who lives that way cannot declare themselves to be a child of God. It's inconsistent with who God has made us to be. James answers or addresses this issue from a different point of view. Many people want to put James against Paul, saying they couldn't agree on how we were justified, and nothing could be further from the truth. Paul was saying, what justifies us? Faith. James was saying, how do we know our faith is real? Works. Okay, they're not being inconsistent. They were addressing two different questions. But let's listen to what James says in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? In other words, what he's saying is, what good is it if you say you believe if your life doesn't reflect that at all? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what is good? What is that? Faith by itself that does not have works is dead. Dead. So James is telling us that works prove our faith to be genuine. Two more passages, Ephesians 1, verse 4, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, that's a purpose statement. Paul is telling us that God's purpose for us when he chose us is that we would become holy and blameless. Or to use another passage, Romans 8, 29, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That God's purpose for you and for me before we were was that we would become little Christs. That is what we were saved for. The Heidelberg Catechism answers the question, what are good works? Question number 91 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's right. I see, Brooke, you haven't memorized the first 90 yet? Come on, man. I see you laughing over there. Come on, we're on 138 in our family. No. The 91st question was, what are good works? And this is what the answer was. Good works are those that, one, proceed from true faith, two, are done according to God's law, three, are done for His glory, and four, don't rest on our own opinions or preferences. I like that answer. I think that's pretty good. Spurgeon went a little different tact, but you'll see that he's obviously been influenced by the Heidelberg. Here's Spurgeon lists four types of works that he would have characterized as these types of works that God prepared for us. Works of obedience, meaning the works which are our responses to the commands of Scripture. Works of love, works that show our love for God and show our love for one another. Works of faith, which are relying upon God and His promises, and what he calls acts of common life, just the day-to-day living that you and I engage in, that is for the benefit of others, that is attempting to bring glory to God. Steve Cole, who's a pastor up in Flagstaff, put it this way, the entire bent of our lives after we've been saved by God's grace should be lived with a Godward focus to please Him. That's what He's done. He's taken our lives in the direction we were going, and once He's saved us, He's pointed us back to God. And our whole lives are just supposed to be lived to try to please God. And so those are the works that we have been saved for, which brings us to point three. We are called to walk in these works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The idea of God preparing these things beforehand, again, mentions His initiative in salvation, the fact that we don't save ourselves by working, that we can't boast, even the good that we do is laid out ahead of time for us by God. But notice, even though God laid this out ahead of time, we are called, we're even commanded to walk in those works, right? We have something that we are obligated to do. We are to walk in them. And what does it mean to walk? It means, and scripturally, it means to make our way, to regulate our life, to stay on a fixed path. It's not a temporary choice. It's not an occasional decision. It's a once and for all commitment to walk the path that God has laid out for us. We are committed to living the way God intended for me to live. God says that He expects us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Have you ever thought about that? That you have been called to Him, and now Ephesians 4:1 says to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Paul in Philippians 1:27 says to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We have a choice whether we are going to walk that path or walk our own. We can either walk in love, in obedience, and in faithfulness or holiness, or we can continue to walk in the way we once walked, which Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Again, there's that major reversal that takes place as the grace of God comes into our lives and completely changes our direction and empowers us and enables us to live a life that, frankly, you and I did not have the capability, did not have the power, did not have the ability to live without His grace at work in our lives. One pastor commentator put it this way. He describes this reversal like this. He said that we have been risen from spiritual death now to live a new life in Christ. We have been, if you will, unblinded from deception so that we now know the truth. We have been saved out of our depravity to now live and walk in righteousness. We have been rescued from doom, from wrath, in order to enjoy the blessings of salvation. We have been saved out of our own selfishness to live for Him. We have been saved so we can be used for His glory. We have been lost people who have been found to help bring the lost to Christ. That's the reversal that takes place by God's grace. And works are the result of that, not the ground, not what God looks at to see if we are deserving of His work, but the purpose that He is working in our lives. I need everyone to either raise your hand or nod your head up and down if you are sure you understand the difference. Do you understand the difference between me saying we do not work for our salvation, but if out of our salvation we do work? Does everyone... Up and down is yes, side to side is no. Good. All right, good. All right. So am I not preaching grace anymore? No, I'm preaching grace. I'm preaching grace because there's nothing in us that would ever be able to please God but for His grace. But that does not relieve us of the responsibility to tap into that grace by His Holy Spirit, to live a life that would reflect Jesus. Oftentimes we do that, and you're going to hear me talk about that in a brief meditation before we do the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes we try to live a righteous, moral life in order to achieve some approval or standing or a good feeling with God, and we've just got it backwards. We've got it backwards. But please, please understand that our lives must be different if God has truly worked in our lives, right? So, conclusion. 3 points I want us to think about, and the way that I want to do this is in the most convicting way I could possibly think of, and that's by asking you 3 questions. Question number 1. What message is your life sending to the watching world? What message is your life sending, or my life sending, to the watching world? If our lives are poema, if we are written love letters to the world, what does our life say? Because the dangerous thing is if people can't see Jesus in you and in me, perhaps Jesus isn't in us. Well, we're not looking for perfection here, right? We're not looking at some standard. We're talking about real change. We're talking about a new trajectory of life. We're talking about a new pattern of life. Is that what your life looks like? Can you say with the old radio preacher Steve Brown, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm a lot better than what I was by His grace. Okay? Not what I ought to be, but I'm a lot better than what I was. So that's question 1. Question number 2. This should be more encouraging. Is your self-image formed by God's word? Do you view yourselves as God's masterworks? Do you view yourself as somebody whose life God values and has placed His grace upon so that what He is going to do is He's going to do something miraculous with you? Or do you see yourselves as incapable or unworthy or somehow just not valuable? Are you controlled by what the world thinks? Are you controlled by what you think? Or do you believe the Bible? And if the Bible says that you should view yourself as God's precious work of art, do you see yourself that way? That removes so much of the guilt and the shame in our own lives, when we recognize that it's not what we do, it's what God is doing in us that transforms us. And then the third question I want to ask is this: what's the path God has called you to? Right? Because we're all supposed to walk in those works that he's prepared. And they're not all the same for us. Not every one of you have been called to be village missionaries. Okay? Cheryl and I were. Our lives have a different path, maybe, than yours in that way. But that doesn't mean that your path is lesser, somehow less significant. Not at all. Question is not, do you think it's valuable? The question is this: are you willing to do anything and everything that God calls you to? Is there any aspect of your life which you have refused to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you said, take my life and let it be except for, and put that in the closet? Remember, it's God who is the one who empowers our walk. So please don't first convince yourself that you're unable to do anything that God has called you to. I'll remind you what Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, he wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying, I want you to take the salvation that God has worked into you, and I now want you to work it out with fear and trembling. And then he adds this verse to encourage us: for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to his good purpose. It is by his strength that you're able to do it. He will not call you to anything that you cannot do in his strength. He will, in fact, give you far more than you can handle by yourself, but never, never, never more than you can handle with him. And we should pray, one of the best prayers that we could pray for ourselves is, Lord, what will you have me do today? What will you have me do? I'm here. I'm yours. Use me, and then mean it. Because God has prepared your works and your walk beforehand. This should be a source of encouragement and confidence for you. Because guess what? If he is working, you belong to him. And he ain't never letting you go. So there's a path for you that should be encouraged. This is God's purpose for you. Don't be afraid. You know, somebody ought to come up with this slogan for their company. Just do it. Right? In his strength, do what he's called you to do. And I'm just convinced that he will bless that. I'm constantly reminded by people that I follow in social media and various ministries that I need to be faithful to preach what the word says, not what I want it to say. And because I so desperately want us to combat the tendency of the human heart to earn our standing with God, I'm reluctant to speak on works. But they're here, and they're part of the Christian life, and they're nothing to be ashamed of. It's just that we get them in the right order. Amen? Pray with me, please. God, you are so good that you would see and choose individuals like us to be your masterpieces, that would point people to the one who did this work, who created us in Christ Jesus. I pray that our lives would reflect that. I pray that as we go home today, that each of us might sit down for a few moments, just examine our lives, not for the purpose of inducing guilt, but just to examine our lives and say, if I am in fact God's workmanship, if I believe the Bible, and I do, and if the Bible says I am God's workmanship, and it does, what does that look like? Am I choosing not to walk in those paths that you have laid out for me beforehand? And then, instead of hiding or excusing or justifying, that we come to you and confess and repent and say, Lord, do in me what I cannot do on my own. Not so that people can say, what a holy individual that is, but so they can say, what a magnificent God that person serves. Do that, Lord God, and we'll give you the praise.